do helpless sinners good. And that's what we all are, helpless sinners. There's a time that comes in our lives when we see that for the first time, that Jesus Christ meets our deepest need. He and He alone brings us to God, and that's our greatest need. He's the one who truly satisfies us deep down within. Many things that God has made that can delight us, things we can enjoy, the creation He's made for us, the physical activities that we can enjoy, but nothing but God Himself truly satisfies. We can have everything the world has to offer, but if we don't have the God who made the world, then it never really satisfies. And once we become Christians, the great need is to stay close to the God who is there. But sadly, we do know as Christians, in our experience, a time known as backsliding, where we can begin to think we can manage on our own. We can cope. We've been believers for long enough now. Do I really need to read the Bible every day and say my prayers? Well, yes, I do, but I can forget that. It's the Word and prayer that bring me to that experience of God Himself. God is Spirit. My soul is Spirit. God has given us means whereby we can encounter Him. It's through His Word, it's in prayer, it's through the Holy Spirit. And I need that every day, to be in the Word. So it might be first thing in the morning, for tea, for coffee, orange juice, sit down with the Word in prayer, read a section, use some study notes maybe, and I pour out my heart and I pray and I commit the day to the Lord. Things are ahead of me, maybe exams or an encounter with the boss or a job interview, whatever it might be, I give it to Him. Without me, say, Jesus, You can do nothing. And then throughout the week, He's given us things called the corporate means of grace. So Sunday by Sunday, we gather together. Why? Out of routine. Well, it does become a routine, but pray, please, it's never just a routine. The aim is to encounter God. So why am I here tonight? The aim is to encounter God in the hymns, in the Word, in prayer, in fellowship together. But particularly, as this Word is read and then opened up by men gifted and appointed by the Lord Himself to open up the Word, then I've got one desire in my heart, to encounter God, to meet with Him. There's something very special about this corporate means of grace, where the Spirit is with us in a particularly powerful way, if we would put ourselves in the way of that presence. Then throughout the week, there are various meetings that are put on for ladies and for men and for children, young people, but the key meeting is right in the middle. It's on a Wednesday night. Again, we're back into the Word. We're into prayer together, and we're seeking the Lord together. And these are the means of grace that He dispenses power into my soul. He does to you the power give to live the life divine. Even the best know times of backsliding. And as Ben was saying when he read Psalm 51, all we've seen of David so far has been magnificent. God Himself has declared, here's a man who's after my own heart. I know what he desires. I can see his heart. You can't see my heart and I can't see your heart. Maybe there's great thankfulness amongst us for that. We just see on the outside, but God penetrates and He sees our hearts and our intentions, our motivations. And when he looked at David, what he saw was, David's desire was to know God and to worship God and to serve God. And that pleased God. Here's a man after my own heart. And that's all we've seen. God doing mighty works through His servant David. There were indications, though, of backsliding, even in chapter 10. We were paying attention. Then we really come to it in chapter 11. In 11 and 12, we've got a little mini-series going on here then, on Sunday evenings. Four sermons. The causes of backsliding. The consequences of backsliding. The cost of backsliding. And the cure for backsliding. And we've looked so far at the causes, and the causes are simple. Here it is, chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, verse 1. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. So David simply wasn't where he should have been. David wasn't doing what he should have been doing. Above that, laziness had set in, verse 2. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace, saw a lethargy and a laziness, and we got to thinking, why wasn't David at war? Maybe he'd grown weary. He'd had lots of battles. Chapter 10, many battles there. Maybe he's getting weary. Maybe, we thought, it's quite a minor fixture. Maybe David felt that. Here's the fixture list for battles this particular spring. Ammonites, quite a small one. I'll stay at home. I'll send Joab. I don't need to be in this particular battle. When we're out of the way of our duties, we're in the way of temptations. Backsliding isn't something you do, it begins with not doing what you should do. David wasn't where he should have been, he wasn't doing what he should have been doing. And for ourselves, again, it boils down to what I should be doing, read my Bible, say my prayers. The objective is to encounter God. I come to the midweek meeting, the objective is to encounter God. I come Sunday morning, I come Sunday evening. The objective is to encounter God. Let me dot some I's and cross some T's. There are some who are too old to be out. There are others who are looking after children. Others who are looking after those who are unwell. Others who have to work on these occasions. If I can be there. So, it's a troubling sign if I lose the desire to be there. There's the causes. They're really quite simple. The consequences. Now, in David's instance, they are devastating. Not in every instance are they as devastating as this, you might think. In David's, they are devastating. When we look at what David actually did, we can't point the finger. My backsliding perhaps doesn't show so obviously, and neither does yours. Although there is this miasma over the Church of God in this land. You think about the book of Acts. Oh, but that was then, same God. Oh, but the Holy Spirit was poured out once and for all then. Yeah, once and for all then. Once and for all then. Mighty exploits. Daniel 11, the people who do know their God will be strong and will do exploits. Where are the exploits? Where are they today? Oh, it's a day of small things, and we are grateful for that. Yes, we are grateful. But am I hungry? Do I desire more than this? Or is this what I've just come to be quite comfortable with? Now, my backsliding then might not be as obvious as David's was, and neither may yours be. We can't point the finger at David because we have to say, there but for the grace of God go I. It's only his grace that keeps me. His grace saved me. That's something I had nothing to do with. The day I was converted, the 4th of August, 1976, in Brisbane, Australia, I had no part in that. He laid hold of me, and he brought me to faith. He gave me new life, regeneration, a work of the Spirit. Now, once that life is there, I am very much involved to keep that light burning, to keep that lamp shining, to use the means of grace, and I neglect them at my peril. Really, what David's neglect, that the root was with the ladies on Thursday morning, I was asked to speak there. They're doing a series on well-known sayings in the Bible that have got everyday use today. I was asked to deal with this one. It's in Proverbs 16, I believe, in verse 18, around there. Pride comes before a fall. Pride comes before a fall. Everyday saying, it comes from the Bible. Why wasn't David in the battle? Really, it comes down to pride. I don't need to be there. It's a minor fixture. But he's the king. This is what kings do. Kings go to battle. Well, I don't need to read my Bible today. I don't need to say my prayers today. Why? I think I can cope. I managed yesterday. Isn't God kind? Isn't he kind? He lets us get by a day or two. We don't fall flat on our faces, so in arrogance, we think, well, I'll do it for 3 or 4 days then. Don't know how long David's backsliding been going on for, but it certainly begins to show now in chapter 11. Things he would have risen above bring him down now. He would have been like Joseph, who was challenged by Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife, come to bed with me. No, he ran. He used his legs and he ran away in the opposite direction. Now we know what happens here. He sees the woman bathing, Bathsheba. She's beautiful. She's very beautiful. He inquires about her. Isn't this the wife of Uriah the Hittite, he's told. End of story. No, it's not. He's the king. He's backsliding. He's weak. He sends for her. A sordid one-night stand. He sends her home again. Who will ever know? Uriah's at war. He's where he should be. Then the bombshell comes. Bathsheba declares, I'm pregnant. Well, whose child is it? Uriah, the husband's at war. So he sends for Uriah, asks about how the war's going, sends him home to his house. But he doesn't go home. Why didn't you go home? Oh, how could I go home? The ark and the Lord's soldiers are in the open field in tents. How could I go home and eat and drink and sleep with my wife? Far be it from me to do such a thing. Well, stay another day or two, say David, and we know that he gets him drunk and sends him home, but he doesn't go home. What's David trying to do? Keep a veneer of righteousness. He wants people to think well of him. So he's trying all he can to cover up his own sin. You can never do it. Be sure your sin will find you out. So he writes a letter to Joab, the army commander, and sends it back with Uriah. Put Uriah in the thick of the battle where the fighting is fiercest, and then withdraw from him so that he will be killed. And Joab, I imagine he's thinking, well, righteous David, he wants Uriah to die a righteous death. He's probably done something wrong, and here's a way of him dying, and his wife still getting a widow's pension, and well done, David. And Uriah the Hittite dies. Great success. The consequences. And who will ever know? Here we have it, verse 27. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. Well, there he is, David, one of the heroes of the faith here in the Bible. Great heroes of greatly used of God. And when these great saints fall, how does it make us feel? Well, these things are put here for our instruction. You know, if David could fall, certainly I can fall. What I need to do is to watch and pray. Watch and pray. I have a powerful enemy within, indwelling sin still, yes, legally dealt with on Calvary. The Holy Spirit's dwelling within me, looking to mop up with my cooperation, remnants of sin here. But I'm still a sinner saved by the grace of God. Powerful passions within. Oh God, I need to watch and pray. Powerful enemy without, the devil and all his cohorts looking to trip me up and bring me down. And how he delights to trip up and bring down a Christian. Double points for a deacon, triple points for an elder, quadruple points for a pastor. We need to pray for each other. So what I need to do and what you need to do is to watch and to pray. Don't give the devil any joy. You know, when I don't keep my quiet time, he's so smug about that. Why should I want to give him any joy? And when I do keep my quiet time, it warms the heart of the Lord. Well, that ought to inspire me. Behold, instead of Saul, Jesus says, behold, he's praying. He's praying. Said prayers many times as a Pharisee, but now he's actually praying. Isn't that remarkable? The Lord notices that. Don't pray to the ceiling. We're not alone. We're in his presence. He does take note. So we're in great peril unless we do watch and pray. When we see other Christians fall into sin, maybe we can be really discouraged ourselves. Well, they're only men. It's Christ alone who is our hero. Again, that great saying of Ignatius of old, let none but Christ dazzle you. It's good to have a godly example, as long as they remain a godly example and follow that pattern. But when they start to falter, then move off. But never move away from Christ. Let none but Christ dazzle you. Tonight, we're looking at the cost of backsliding. There's not much to say here. That's why I've covered a lot of ground in the introduction. There, looking again, the causes, so important, the consequences, David devastating, you and I by the grace of God alone, perhaps not so devastating yet, but let's not play on his mercy, tempt his providence. What's the cost? The cost to David is high. We've then read for Psalm 51, and there's a line in there, verse 12 of Psalm 51, where David prays this: Restore to me something that I've lost, Lord. And what David lost, you know, sadly perhaps he didn't even recognize he'd lost it until months had gone by. He's challenged by Nathan. God willing, we'll come on to this challenge from Nathan the prophet next Sunday night. So David wants it back. What did he lose? What were the consequences of his backsliding? And it began, of course, by not doing what he should have been doing and being where he should have been. What did he lose? Restore to me, says David, the joy of my salvation. Now, what do we know about that tonight? Here's a test. Am I backsliding? Am I progressing? Have I hit the dreaded plateau in the Christian life that doesn't actually exist? Because it always ought to be onward and upward. Backsliding or upwards. Starting enterprise, always going forward. We can't find reverse. Always going forward. Riding your back, keep going forward. Keep on moving. And you stay in balance. He lost the joy of his salvation. Do I still have that? Do you still have that? This experimental, experiential reality of the presence of the Lord. Now it's, oh please, it would be continuous, but that would be heaven. But I can't surely allow days and weeks and months to go by and know nothing of the joy of the Lord in my heart. When that happens, I do fall back into religion. When that happens, the prayer meeting does become an option. Another reason why we can't be there looking after the elderly, sometimes I have to work, sometimes I have been actually exhausted through work and I just can't be there. There are times then when reasons become excuses. Do I know the joy of my salvation? Because that is my real heritage. It's what Christ died that I might receive. The joy of that great salvation. Nehemiah 8 and verse 10 tells us this: the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, if you feel the presence of God, of course you're going to be at the prayer meeting. Isn't that right? Would you possibly miss? Of course you will be there. It's just a joyful thing to be there. If that joy has disappeared, then so many other things in the world can seem to be attractive. Little baubles, little baubles and little balls and things that he might give in a roundabout, that I become attracted by them. I was reading in the Evangelical magazine, the latest one, excellent issue on sport. There's a testimony from Ewan Murray, the Scottish rugby player who was in our congregation 2 years ago. And interesting, he was converted in 2005. He said, for all that I had, success in rugby and the money and the girls, suddenly was very much aware. All I had was like shining bubbles. That's all they were. Shining bubbles. He had an injury on the pitch. It looked as if he might have died at that point. He comes around the hospital ward. And that's what came, just like shining bubbles. And he began to seek what was really real. And became to know that, come to know then, the joy of his salvation. And that means he doesn't play rugby on a Sunday. He makes a real stand on that. Why? Because this is a wonderful day to him. A little piece of heaven on earth. What did David lose straight away? He lost the joy of his salvation. That was just for people like David. Well, listen. Whatever is in the Old Testament is only there in shadow. Full reality is here for us. And if David would have craved that joy that had left, how much more should we know that joy? Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord occasionally. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Make sure occasionally you know joy. Well, you know your Bible better than that. Rejoice in the Lord always. He's going to repeat it because it's important. So he says, I will say it again. rejoice. Rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. But my circumstances are bleak. But God is great. God is remarkable. God is ineffable. God is superb. What he's done is beggars belief. He sent his son into the world. Now I deserve hell. I deserve the wrath of God, full throttle forever. Forever and ever and ever. The wages of sin is death. And I should get what I deserve. I deserve to be under the wrath of God forever. I'd be the object of his wrath. But God doesn't want that. He's a God of mercy. But my sin demands I should die. He's a God of justice. Here's how his justice and his mercy are reconciled. It happens in his Son. He sent his Son into the world. He's given the name Jesus. His title is the Christ. What's he come to do? Take away my sin that stops me knowing God here and now. Stops me knowing the joy of the presence of God and will sink me to hell. He's come to take that away. Behold, says John the Baptist about Jesus Christ, have a good look. Here's the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world. How did he do it? God the Son takes a body. He also takes a human soul. It's a pure human soul. It's a body that knows the effects of sin. It gets tired, it can grow weary, it gets hungry and thirsty. He doesn't stop being God, he's now the God-man. He's taken to himself humanity. We looked at this morning in Willowbrook. Without mixing humanity and deity, he's fully God and fully man. He's not a half and a half, he's not a mixture of the two. And we looked at the Athanasian Creed, thrilling statement of faith from the 4th century. Why is he here? He's come to take away my sin. How did he do it? As a man, he lives a perfect life in my place. I can't do it, he does it. As a man, he died the death that I deserve. And Calvary was hell on earth. If he's just a man, he can die for one other man's sins. Because he's also infinite God, he can die for a multitude. Such that he can say, and he did say, and he does say tonight, whoever comes to me, I will never cast away. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll take away your sin. I'll bring you to God. I'll guarantee you heaven when you die, not because of what you are doing, but because of what I've done. David lost the joy of this. Have we lost the joy of this? Are circumstances overwhelming us? Have a good look at the cross again. Remember all that we have in Christ. So he lost the joy of his salvation. He became a hard and a callous man. This one who was so kind and so gentle becomes hard and callous, involved in adultery and murder and cover-up. Proverbs 14:14 tells us this in the Authorized Version, not quite the same in the NIV, so I'll quote the Authorized Version at this stage. The backslider is full of himself. Here's another test. If you talk to me and I talk to you, it's always me, my agenda, what I've been doing. Keen to give the glory to God, to point others to him. There with the grace of God go I. I think this, and they're very hard, and well, I'm right and you're wrong, and I've read so and so on this, and it's full of themselves, the backslider, full of themselves. You're full of Christ, you can't be full of yourself. To be full of Christ, it's got to show. So lots of cost for David. But there's much more to a Christian backsliding. It doesn't only affect the backslider. It has devastating effects on others. Look at what happens to Bathsheba. She loses her husband. Uriah loses his life. But look at this. Maybe you didn't notice this last week in verse 17. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men of David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite was dead. Not only Uriah died, but there were other men who lost their lives as well. Cost to others can be devastating. Well, surely my backsliding is my business. No, it's not. No, it's not. That's why we need to be responsible for each other, to encourage each other. Not to be busybodies and nosy parkers, but to have a healthy spiritual interest in each other's well-being and our souls. Because when I backslide and when you backslide, it affects others. It affects others. You might think, well, it's not as devastating as happens here, people losing their lives. I think it is, actually. It is devastating. In fact, it's more devastating. When we backslide, it affects other believers. Here's a young believer just come to faith, perhaps, and enthusiastically they think, oh, this is wonderful, and I'll go along to the prayer meeting. Bound to be, oh, I'll go early because the room will be full. And they arrive in the prayer meeting, and of course it's not full, it never is full. Well, I can remember a year ago last May, when we had 47, we had to put extra chairs out. That's the only time I've known it really full, and to put out other chairs. And so the young believer comes along, oh, 25, but there were about 100 there, and then there's all those that were, maybe it's not an important meeting. What it does, and they follow the pattern that we've set. Isn't this sad? It's sad. It's very sad. Choosing to stay away has effects on others, not just you. It's my business. Well, yeah, it is. It does affect others. And then my actions at work or in school, am I just like the others? Is there no difference in me? Would I gossip? Would I slander? Do I poke fun at the teachers? Well, maybe this teacher is pretty inept, but do I have to join in the fun as well? Maybe the boss, maybe you can do his job better than he can. Do you have to say it? That's pretty unkind, really. Like asking the volunteers to help, are you somebody who's hanging back or looking the other way? Or, oh, I'm sorry, I'm on the phone. Is that you? It's very sad if that's the case. And it does show. If we maybe drink too much, or we're loose with our sexual morals, or we're caught out in an obvious lie, well, you might think that's my business. Well, it is your business, but it does affect others. You know, the watching world, I do believe this, that deep down, there are folks who are hoping there may be something in Christianity. I think they're getting pretty bleak in the world. And what's the hope for the future of our young people? I mean, how many more years of this will we get? And unemployment amongst young people going up and up. And to think that in Greece, 50% of young people don't have a job. Now, the time is ripe for pointing to the answer. But people are hoping there's something in this. And then, oh, but he did that. That's probably nothing in it then, is there? He says he's saved, but he's just like there's nothing. So I won't pursue this. And what do they lose? Well, they lose their souls. Oh, no, look, there's a sovereign God. God will save his people. Don't quote theology back at the Lord. We are responsible for our actions. And there will be, even for Christians, a day of accounting. And we'll answer for how we've used the grace that he's given to us. There will be rebukes, and there will be rewards. People can pay a heavy price through our backsliding. Here we are then tonight. There's something of the cost of backsliding. There's a cost to ourselves, but there's a far wider cost to others as well. Why are these things put here as a warning? Don't go down this path. Don't head in that direction. Backsliding begins not with what we do, but by not doing what we should be doing. And the root cause is the neglect of the means of grace. We must redouble our efforts. We must not be proud or arrogant. we must humbly seek the Lord day by day ourselves and seek him at the common corporate means of grace that he's graciously given to us here. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this brief time in your word. It seems there's been a clear note through your word tonight. We pray that we've found to be people who would heed your word and be responsive to the work of your spirit in our hearts. But we find ourselves weak. Lord, we thank you, you're a God of mercy. Think of any here tonight who still might be outside the kingdom. Lord, would your spirit reach them tonight? May they come to Christ for the first time. And for we who do know you, may we show it in our actions and in our deeds. And may the root be our fellowship with you, day by day and week by week. Help us in these things, we pray. To God be the glory. Amen.